I was thinking when we were hearing all the different languages being spoken, that that Adonai knows every language. So when everyone is praying in whatever language they're speaking in, God knows it. And that's the kind of God that we have, that He's omniscient. He knows all things. You know, that God would know all the languages of the nations of the earth. That's exciting. Well, we're going to, I know it's kind of late. I didn't realize it was going to take this long. But to just give me a little bit of time, I have a little message I want to put together for you. And I'm going to maybe do the announcements a little bit later after I finish, just to kind of cover up a few announcements. But, you know, just allowing to focus on Simchat Torah, because it is a very special time in the year. It's really intended to be the most joyful time of the year. And it's at the beginning of Sukkot, we're commanded to rejoice. But on Simchat Torah, we're to increase our joy. And we're to even be more joyful. And hopefully some of that came across today when we were worshiping God and when we were walking around with the procession. It was just a time of great rejoicing. But you know, at the beginning of the new year, Jewish people worldwide make a global reset, and they roll back the Torah scrolls to Bereshit. So everyone, every Messianic community, every synagogue in the world, we all begin on the same page, Bereshit. We all begin in Genesis. And we all make our way through the Torah for another year. So regardless of what synagogue you go to, what Messianic congregation you go to, anywhere in the world, if they read the Torah, we'd all be reading from the same portion of Scripture. That's where God's used the Scriptures to really unite Jewish people worldwide. But, you know, it gives us opportunity to go back to the beginning and reread the Torah and look at it with fresh eyes and more insight as we enter a new year on the calendar. Actually, I have there we go. We see here the Torah, Yod Hei Vav Hei. And you notice the next one here. I spend my time in the gym working on the weight just so I can lift up that Torah, right? And now that started all of it again, one side is all heavy on the one side. I have to really work on that right arm. Amen. But you know, when we begin the Torah reading once again, hopefully in the past year we've grown and matured in our understanding of the Torah. And we've grown deeper in our wisdom and knowledge of God's Word. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs. It says, the beginning of knowledge is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So hopefully over the past year, we've increased in our learning. We've become more men and women that have better understanding of His Word. That we are wiser, that we are more just in how we deal with people, that we're fair with others, that we're able to discern and judge between truth and error. And we're willing to take wise counsel and instruction. That's a sign of maturity. You know, when we grow in our understanding and we're able to discern truth from error, because we live in a generation today that is so full of deception, that we need to really be wise and discerning in how we discern truth from error. And this should be one of our goals in life, to mature and grow stronger in our faith, to take firm hold of instruction and not let go, to guard it, for it is your life and the length of your days. You know, there's a traditional story that's often told during Simchat Torah of why God gave the Torah to Israel. And I've shared this parable before, but it's worth repeating to remind us how a treasure the Torah is, how much of a treasure it is. Once there was a king who issued a proclamation to be sent throughout his kingdom. And all the subjects of his kingdom were invited to win the hand of his daughter in marriage. However, there was one condition. the prospective groom was not allowed to meet or see his daughter before the marriage. He must be willing to commit himself to marry his daughter and see her for the first time on the day of their wedding. And so the announcement caused quite a stir in the kingdom. And soon the local inns were buzzing with speculation and rumors. Someone said, "I hear she's a real shrew." A shrew is an offensive term for a woman who's quarrelsome, nagging, or ill-tempered. "I heard she's blind." Another said, "Well, I heard she's a deaf mute." And someone else said, "I heard that she's an imbecile." And so the rumors and the gossip went round and round the kingdom. But finally, a simple Jewish man came to the king and said, "I'm willing to marry your daughter sight unseen. How bad can she be? After all, she's the king's daughter. And we know how great the king is." And so word quickly spread, and the groom was led to the palace to meet the king and get his approval. Ironically, he was the only one who showed up and agreed to this arrangement. And the wedding date was set. At the wedding, she removed the thick veil that covered her face. And to his amazement, he was astounded by her incredible beauty. He escorted his bride to their new home in the palace, and he remembered the rumors that were going round about this bride-to-be, her apparent faults. So he decided to thoroughly test her with questions. And so he engaged her in conversation. He tested her character, her knowledge, her wisdom, and her understanding. And to his amazement, she surpassed his greatest expectations. Like it was one of those wow moments, not only in terms of her outward beauty, but in terms of her inward beauty. So he was so overjoyed with his virtuous and beautiful bride that he held a lavish party to celebrate his good fortune. He was one blessed man. And so what is the meaning of this parable? The king in the parable is Adonai. And when Adonai offered the Torah, he offered it to all the nations, but all the nations refused, each one claiming to find some fault with the Torah that they would not be able to live with. It's too restrictive. It's too negative. It's too difficult. It's too legalistic. It takes away our freedom. But we see here, the Jewish people willingly accepted the Torah without even seeing it or knowing what the term of the covenants were. It says in Exodus 24, Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." The Torah was there. Adonai invited them to be part of a sacred covenant of marriage, and they willingly accepted. And the Torah was their ketubah, describing their rights, privileges, the conditions and terms and blessings of the covenant. And when Israel learned to understand what was in the Torah and began to obey it, they were amazed and astounded with the incredible beauty of the Torah and all the tremendous treasures that are found in the Torah. And Deuteronomy 28 describes part of that blessing that God gave, you know, to Israel in Deuteronomy 28. "Now if you diligently obey the voice of Adonai your God, taking care to do all of his mitzvot that I'm commanding you today, Adonai your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God." And then it goes on in some of the scriptures that we were reading from. It says, "Oh, how I love your law, your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Open my eyes so I may behold wonders from your Torah. And so I may always keep your Torah forever and ever and walk about in freedom. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and never be ashamed." And yet, sadly, there are many in the body of Messiah today who have the same attitude of those nations in the parable who believe the law is too restrictive. It's full of rules. You know, many believers today say, "Well, it's full of rules and commandments. It's too legalistic. It robs us of our freedom. It puts us into bondage." How many times have we heard the following statements? "We're not under the law anymore. We've been set free from it." God gave the law so we would discover how sinful we are. Now that we have accepted the Messiah, we don't have to obey the law any longer. The law has been done away with. To follow the law will put us in bondage. To observe the Sabbath is being legalistic. How many times have we heard those kind of statements? There are many of us who once thought this way and were taught this way, but the Spirit of Adonai opened the eyes of our understanding. We now see the true meaning of the Torah and how beautiful the treasure of the Torah is. It says, if the Word of God were a treasure map, I believe more people would read it. This proves they have no idea what unspeakable riches it holds. There's some other interesting thoughts here. Obeying Torah is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. It's not legalism to want to obey the Torah. It's a sin not to. And Torah equals love. The scriptures tell us that the entire Torah can be summarized by a single word. Love, love. So what do the scriptures say will happen if the Torah is disregarded? And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, Paul said in Romans 7, the Torah is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. In Matthew 5, Yeshua said, Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or yod shall never ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the rabbis say that Israel's commitment in reading the Torah every year is a symbol of their loyalty to the Torah. It's the Jewish man's answer to God's command in Joshua 1:8, that this book of law will not depart from our mouth, but we will meditate on it day and night, so that we may prove to do according to all that is written therein, for then we will make our way prosperous, and we'll have good success. Another scripture that we read today. Now, we live in a world today that is constantly changing. It's lost its sense of direction. It's lost its moral compass. But one thing that does not change is the Word of God. It's a moral compass that continues to point us in the right direction. You know, the Word of God has been one of Israel's greatest gifts to mankind. You know, as Jewish people, we have survived every imaginable persecution, exile, hardship, and expulsion, and still, we have achieved and thrived far beyond our numbers. Mark Twain once wrote, "All things remain mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? The secret, as we know it, is a special gift that God gave to the Jewish people, the Torah." Rabbi Emmanuel Feldman writes, "Why are we accustomed to both finish and restart the reading of the Torah on the same day? The sages explain, to show that the Torah is beloved to us like a new object and not like an old command, which a person no longer treasures. Since it is brand new to us, we all run to greet it. We sing and we dance around the bima, carrying the Torah scroll, and express our joy at having the opportunity to come closer to Adonai." You know, as we heard last night in our Erev Shabbat supper, you know, I showed a little video clip on Simchat Torah, and the lady that was speaking said, "What book do you ever read where you finish reading the book and you immediately you go back and begin reading it from the beginning once again?" You know, this book is unique from all other books in the Bible in the world. You know, within Judaism, there's an awe and a reverence for the Word of God that is not found in many churches today. You know, many Jewish people, many observant Jews do not write in their Bibles. They do not put it on the floor. You never see a Jewish person, observant Jewish person, put the Bible on the floor. Or if you put another book on top of it, it's treated with great respect. You know, I was thinking, when and where in the Christian community is there any type of yearly celebration of God's Word? And that's not to judge, but it's just to make an observation. You know, how the Messianic Jewish communities and the Jewish community around the world take one day a year to celebrate God's word. And that's what Simchat Torah is. We're celebrating God's word. We're thanking God for this wonderful word that he's given to us. And we make it into a time of great rejoicing and celebration. And sadly, there are many churches today that don't really emphasize a lot of the word of God. And secret sensitive churches are trying not to say anything to offend God's people. And yet this is one of the purposes of God's word, is to offend the mind to reveal what's in our hearts. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the very division of our soul and spirit. It's able to expose the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. That's what the word of God does. It's supposed to expose the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. But you know, it's just not once a year on Simchat Torah that we honor God's word. We actually do it every week in our Torah service. We honor the word of God by devoting part of our Shabbat service to the public reading of scriptures. Actually, it's taken most of our service today. You know, we devote a lot of our time to honoring God's word. You know, there's a... It tells us in 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and to doctrine. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. As a Messianic congregation, we have a strong emphasis on God's word. And we are not ashamed to publicly proclaim God's word in our services and to take time during our Torah service. That's why I believe the Torah service is important, because it's really given us opportunity to honor God's word. You know, Paul warned us also, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. It's interesting that Paul was, when he was speaking, you know, giving this scripture, he was speaking here not about the new covenant, because the covenant wasn't, new covenant was not yet written. He was speaking about the Torah, the Haftorah, the prophets. That all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He was talking about the Torah. He was talking about the prophets and the readings. You know, R.C. Sproul said, it's fashionable in some academic circles to exercise scholarly criticism of the Bible. In so doing, scholars place themselves above the Bible and seek to correct it. If indeed the Bible is the word of God, nothing could be more arrogant. It is God who corrects us. We don't correct him. We do not stand over God, but under him. Now, Leila Akita said, if we read the word of God, we will know the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, then read the word. Study it, meditate upon it, because you will discover God's will for your life if you read his word. You know, in Simchat Torah, we conclude the reading of the Torah and immediately begin all over again in Genesis. This signifies that the Torah is like a circle without end. Its beginning and end are forever entwined. And we conclude the reading of the Torah by reading the account of Moses' death. And why do we read about Moses' death when we're supposed to be, it's supposed to be a time of great rejoicing? First and foremost, we give honor to Moses because he was the greatest prophet who ever lived, apart from Yeshua. He was one who received the revelation of the Torah and experienced the manifestation of God's glory in a way no one else in history has ever experienced. You know, even Moshe's name is significant. Moshe Rabbeinu means Moses the teacher. In the Hebrew alphabet, each letter has a numerical value. If you add up each letter of Moshe Rabbeinu, the numerical value adds up to 613. Correspond to 613 commandments in the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu, his very name, represents the 613 commandments that God gave to him. Moshe's name in Hebrew is spelled, if you take Moshe's name in Hebrew and spell it backwards, here's Moshe. Going from the right to the left, it's Moshe. But if you read from the left to the right, what does he read? He reads Hashem. Hashem is one of the sacred names of Adonai. And so Moshe was a very important person in Jewish history. But you know, the end of Moses' life was just the beginning. The beginning of a new generation that was about to enter into the promised land and inherit the promises of God. On Simchat Torah, we begin the new cycle by reading from Genesis, Bereshit, the book of beginnings. So let me just read a portion of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Did you know that the account of creation was a foreshadowing of our salvation experience? Before we knew Adonai, we were spiritually without form. Our lives were void. We walked in darkness. But God's Spirit hovered over us, convicting us of our sin. And when we repented, He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness in our lives. We became a new creation. We became children of light. And He breathed into us His Ruach, His Spirit, and we became a new creation. If any man is the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, as we begin another new year, 5778, the number 8 speaks of a new beginning, a new season. Adonai wants to do something new and fresh in each one of our lives and in our congregation. We can't do anything about the past year. You know, some of the failures and disappointments of the past year. Because what is past. But we can press on. We can keep moving forward. We can keep taking hold of instruction and learning from our past and moving forward into the future. In Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul said, I press on, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. We've come through the season of repentance and forgiveness. We're now in the season of joy. We're anticipating the latter rain because Israel is praying for the latter rain to fall on a dry, thirsty land. So during at the very end of Sukkot, you know, there's a special prayer for rain because Israel today is very dry. You know, it's going through a severe drought. The Sea of Galilee has really, you know, gone down. If it wasn't for Israel's technology developing desalinization, that they have the ability now to take the seawater and turn it into fresh drinking water. If it wasn't for the fact that they were able to do that, they'd be in very serious shape because of the Sea of Galilee is where they derive most of their water, you know, to provide for them. And so there's this great anticipation of water and rain to fall upon a dry and thirsty ground. We know that what happens in the natural is a picture of what takes place in the spiritual. Because Israel today is a nation of dry bones. They need the Spirit of God. They need the Spirit of God to breathe into them so they can truly become a new creation as we have become. They need a spiritual restoration. They need revival. They need an outpouring of the Ruach. They need the Messiah. They need to drink of His living water. It reminds me of what King David said in Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your great glory. You know, Adonai wants to renew us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to pour out His latter rain on our dry and thirsty hearts. And so the question is, do you hunger and thirst for more of God's presence in your life? Do you really hunger and thirst for more of God's presence in your life? Well, Acts 3 tells us, repent and return so your sins may be washed away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We've gone through the season of repentance. We've sown repentance into our lives, and now we want to begin to reap the fruit of that repentance. And that God wants to begin to bring about a refreshing in our lives. And Hosea 6 tells us, let us know, let us pursue. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. You know, today we concluded the reading from the Torah with Moses. There are two things that we know about Moses. You know, Moses was on the mountain in the presence of God, receiving the revelation of the Torah for 80 days. Two times, 40 days each time. And we know that Moses was one who received the revelation of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But there's a second important thing that it says about Moses. He said, there has not risen a prophet in Israel like Moses who knew Adonai face to face. Moses had the unique privilege of having a deep and intimate relationship with Adonai. He knew God face to face. So this should be our desire, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly so that we can know God face to face. So we can have that kind of intimacy with the Father. That as we hunger for more of God's Word in our life, as we love the Torah, as we meditate upon it, because as we do, we will renew our minds. So today is the day we celebrate God's Word. It's a time for us to begin to press on to maturity, to go deeper in the things of the Spirit, to know Him, pursue the knowledge of the Lord. This is a new beginning for us. And so let's really, you know, purpose in our hearts that we're going to really get hungry for God. And we're going to begin to look more into His Word. And so this is a perfect time to do that. We have a beginning in Genesis. And so I encourage you, I have some Torah portions I'm going to be giving out of your weekly Torah portions. You can put this in your Bible, these little weekly Torah portions. I encourage you to start reading in Genesis. Begin reading in Genesis, reading the Torah portion each week. And also, because the Torah is the foundation of the Old Covenant, just as the Gospels are the foundation of the New Covenant. And so I encourage you to begin reading in Genesis, make your way through. And then also be reading in the book of Matthew. Begin to read through the New Covenant at the same time that you're reading for the Old Covenant, so you can see the fulfillment of how the New Covenant is the fulfillment of what we read in the Torah. And it should be really our goal every year to read the Bible through every year. That should be our goal. Every year we should be reading through the Bible. We should be spending time in His presence. And so as we begin this new year, let us renew our hunger and appreciation for God's Word. As Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I ate them, and they became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. That was Jeremiah the prophet. Thy words were found and I ate them, and they became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. That we need to memorize God's Word. We need to get it in our heart. Amen. So, Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You, God, that Your Word is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You that Yeshua is a living Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful gift that You've given to us, Your Word, the Word of God. May we never compromise this Word because, Lord, if we neglect Your Word of God, we're going to experience truth decay. And, Father, we don't want truth decay. Father, we want to grow in truth and understanding of Your Word. So, God, give us a revelation. Give us a new hunger. You know, to spend time in Your presence and to read Your Word diligently and systematically. And that You would speak to us through Your Word, Father. And so we thank You, God, for Your living Word. And we pray that You renew us and refresh us and fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, You breathe Your Spirit in a deeper way into our lives that we could walk in a deeper understanding of Your presence and Your Spirit in us. So we just thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness in our lives, God. Just help us to have a great year ahead of us. We would press on to maturity, Lord God, that we would forget those things which are behind us. We would press forward to those things which are ahead of us. That we would seek Your face in a new and a fresh way. In Yeshua's name. He says, I will put My Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be My people. Amen. Amen. Let me just take a few minutes to just go over a few announcements. And then we'll have our time downstairs. We do have a little bit of a busy week ahead of us. For those who are attending the foundation classes, we are going to begin probably a little bit after 2 because we're starting late, finishing late today. So we're still having a foundation class. So we meet on the office side, downstairs in the library, the Leadership Center. So that's in a little bit after 2. And also we are invited downstairs for our weekly oneg. We have some food left over from last night from our Erev Shabbat supper. We had a wonderful Erev Shabbat supper last night. And it was a great time together. This coming week, we have the highest ode beginning on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. It's still not too late to register or sign up for that. And so I encourage you to sign up for that really 10-week course on the Sabbath. It's going to be an excellent series of classes that you will not want to miss. And then we've also included in your bulletin a Thursday evening we have citywide prayer for Israel. So we encourage you to come out and support, our desire to pray for the salvation of our people. Merv Larkin will be here from the gathering, and we'll be, meeting together to pray for Israel on Thursday night at 7 p.m. And then, let's see, also we have a yeshiva coming up in November, the Book of Revelation, by Daniel Lancaster, who is a Messianic leader in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he's also an author of many books that we sell in our resource center. He's with First Fruits of Zion. So this is going to be really an excellent course. I encourage you to consider taking. So all the information is here, the registration and the price and what's involved. And we'll be talking more about that, but I just want to kind of give you some information on that. And then I think there's one other announcement. Just really pray for Bruce Robertson. Went up to Stephen in the hospital. He had a serious accident last weekend. He fell, and broke his back and 8 ribs. He's in tremendous pain. And it's going to be, unless the Lord really supernaturally heals him, he's going to be a bit of a time of recovery, a long recovery for him. So he's not really up to having visitors as yet, but I'll let you know when he's able to. But keep him in prayer. Yes. What? What's up there? Oh, okay. Michael wants to know that if you have some, if you're interested in any of those speakers, they're available for free. Unless you want to give a donation, of course. Right? But those are in the library. So if any of you like any one of those speakers, just come and just help yourself and give a donation or just take it. If you can't afford it, just take it anyways. All right? Okay. We're going to do a little bit of fall cleaning. I think that's it for the announcements. So let's just, 1 o'clock. We have maybe Michael, or who is it? Michael, could you come and do the benediction and maybe follow with a worship song, okay? And remember your tithes and your offerings as you leave. Sorry, we're kind of a little bit rushed here. But I think take a little extra time on this service is worth it. Amen? So maybe if we could have Michael come and just, say the benediction. And then also there's some candies in the back there. As you leave, there's really, really good candies, all right? So make sure you pick up one. Not more than 1 or 2, okay? Because we want to make sure everyone has one, all right? But they're really good candies, and so make sure you pick one up on the way out, okay? Okay, so we're going to have Michael just say the benediction. Then we're going to close with some worship. And then if you feel like to go, that's fine. And that'd be great.